First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 31st, 2021, Mark chapter 14, Thinking About It.
Join me in reading Mark 14:72. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. You may be seated.
The title of this message is Thinking About It. Thinking About It. Years ago, a world traveler traveled to Ecuador and spent a couple of weeks traveling in the mountains. He met people who were natives, and they conducted their lives, they did their business, but they lived their lives among mind-numbing squalor. The disease and disfigured bodies as a result of that were heartbreaking. The bugs and stench were everywhere. People lived in a hole in the ground, calling it a house. They were feeding on wasted food and prizing broken things as possessions. But they didn't know it. Why? Everyone lived that way. Everyone they knew lived that way. They had never been given a picture of life, what it means to be a genuinely healthy human being. They did not know what abundant life truly looks like. That's our problem, too. The reason we think of ourselves as largely innocent people, people who have little to do with bringing about the cross of Christ, is misinformation. We don't get how sick and underdeveloped we are spiritually. In Psalm 14, David says that the only one fully healthy being in the universe was Jesus Christ. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But they have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, even not one. This found in Psalm 14 as well as Romans 1. In other words, we are condemned and don't even realize it. The death of Jesus, we continue to tell the story, will extend it to the trials of Jesus. What was done to Jesus brings different people to the forefront. Judas Iscariot, the arresting group, Peter, and of course, Jesus and the disciples. We hesitate to guess, but I'll make a guess. There's a young man who is featured and assuming the story, I believe there's a reasonable amount of guessing that's very likely our author, John Mark. The Last Supper traditionally took place in his family's home. John Mark followed along with the group of disciples. He wasn't in the dinner, but heard them leave, would have heard them leave and go to Gethsemane. Possibly Judas came looking. Mark followed. The disciple left. Mark remained nearby. When grasped, he was held with minimal clothing as you would wear at night clothes. When grasped, he left the cover he'd thrown on and escaped back home. Jesus went two different trials, each with three parts. Two trials, three parts. Ecclesiastical, aka the Jewish part of the trial. Preliminary was before Annas. The Sanhedrin and chief priests pick up at 1453. And a formal retrial before daybreak, where his was technically condemned. There was a civil trial because Jews did not have the right, the authority, to kill. Taking a life was in the hands of the Romans. Preliminarily, he marched before Pilate. But Pilate sent him to Herod, where he was technically condemned to death. Pilate's trial resumes, and behold the man, a famous picture, but he was traded for Barabbas. The main characters of this trial: Caiaphas, the high priest from about 18 to 36 AD. He was the son-in-law of Annas. Annas really had the power. We believe his was the high priest from 7 to 15 AD, but he was the power behind the throne. He was influential, and he really wanted Jesus to die more than Caiaphas, but he got his way. Manipulated so that five of his sons and his son-in-law attained the rank of high priest. He was influential. This is actually the scene of the courtyard where Jesus was condemned. The goal of this trial was to obtain evidence to have Jesus killed. He filled in the blanks because they couldn't get people to lie believably consistently. Their witnesses would contradict themselves and speak unclearly. But Jesus took care of them for us. The closest comment from Jesus to twist from John 2:19, I'll get to that. Caiaphas now stood to try and save the situation. Caiaphas now stepped forward between the semicircles of judges, the Sanhedrin were the judges, and Jesus. He's seeing if he can incite Jesus to talking, into providing incriminating testimony. Because they couldn't get their witnesses to agree, and it would have been insufficient to crucify Jesus. First, Jesus fulfills prophecy. Isaiah 53:7, as a lamb, he was silent. He says nothing. Then, Jesus knew it was his Father's will to be condemned for humanity, to give his life for us. I am the Son of God. He used terminology that was associated with God. The I am identified himself as co-equal to the Father. And you will see the Son of Man, notice, sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Sitting at the right hand was the position of honor and equality. He said that he was co-equal with God and had the power of God and would come the clouds of heaven, just as Daniel described him in 7:13. They now have all they need to convict him. 14:63 and 64, he said with his own mouth. They termed it blasphemy. We would term it honor. Peter comes under scrutiny. Let no one say Peter lacked in courage. He come to Jesus in the water. He boldly said, "You are the Christ." The spokesman, "You are the Christ." He was bold and brave. He struck out for Jesus in the garden with the sword. Jesus had to heal Malchus, but Peter was eager and brave and would defend Jesus. But when he looked away from Jesus, he was no longer courageous. No longer would he take steps to be brave. Peter denies he knows Jesus. First, while warming himself in the courtyard, because it was cold, when a girl identifies him. Second, while he's probably trying to escape to the outside, and the girl follows and keeps talking to him. Third, an hour later, others recognize him, and somehow he curses or takes the name of the Lord in vain. John 18:26 says it was a relative of Malchus who identified him specifically. Then, as soon as he said something inappropriate to deny Jesus, the rooster crowed. Jesus had said the loudest and most proud of his followers would both forsake and deny him by this time, daybreak. The sun was rising. Peter remembered what Jesus said to him and how he was sure that he was too strong to fail. He was willing to die with Jesus. Luke 22:61 provides a dramatic moment. And the Lord turned and looked square at Peter. His eyes met Jesus' eyes. Peter then thought, reflected on what just happened, and he fell. Ken cried for a long time. The Bible doesn't say how long, but I think that he cried until Jesus was taken away. How guilty he must have felt to say bad things, blaspheme about Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. He drops out of the picture until after the crucifixion. He's not mentioned. For us, all of our hearts are deceitful. We think we're better than we are. People who claim to be Jesus' personal friends, when they wanted something, fled or denied him. We remember, Christ suffered for you, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for me. If anyone but me, especially, if it was Jesus and me, I would have still sinned. And even if it was just me, Christ would have had to suffer and die for me to make atonement. It was personal and was emotional. But Christ still watches over us when we fail him. Pure grace. He looked at Peter the very moment that he failed. God loves and restores us when we repent. That is, confess our sins and work to grow. I love this quote. Hope raises no dust. Paul Eluard. A man says, someone gave him a little cross around adorned with roses. It bears the inscription, hope raises no dust. He says he looked at the phrase and didn't want to look stupid, but couldn't make sense of the quote, hope raises no dust. He typed hope raises no dust into Google search engines and found the quote by Paul Eluard, a French poet associated with nonsense thinking, Dadaism. When he looked up Dadaism, he found this definition, quote, the Dada movement tried to express the negation of all current aesthetic and social values and frequently used deliberately incomprehensible artistic and literary methods. In other words, life is absurd. Life makes no sense. Then he saw Elouard's other famous quotes. Quote, "Elephants are contagious. The earth is blue like an orange." That makes no sense. Yes. All of this brought me back to hope raises no dust. Everyone believes hope is vital to people, but most folks' hopes is about as vague as the quote that is painted on that little cross. But for Christians, hope is not vague. We have a hope that is historical and personal. Jesus died for us. We know a hope that stands in front of the empty grave of Jesus and clearly preaches, you too can live as Jesus lived.